Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we surrender the center space and we beg you come and occupy it. We thank you for changing us so that our leadership and mission might be worth following. Amen. Please be seated. The biggest lie of modern American life is the daily, persuasive, infectious, enticing myth that we do not need to be saved. We live in cocoons of algorithmically curated sounds. Perfectly rendered, intensely colored images flicker past our retina displays. We whisk our finger across our little glass masters, and worlds open and close on a whim. We are attended by legions of cutting-edge medical science. We throw away more food in a week than our ancestors ate in a year. We are titillated and empowered and amused and queried and affirmed by thousands of robots every day, all looking to make us buy something. Our ancestors, they knew that they needed to be saved. Maybe there wasn't food enough. Maybe the well was fouled. Maybe the crop came in fickle. Need, sickness, and death were always knocking on someone's door, if not your own. And the brutality of human beings wasn't cocooned inside the velvet glove, wasn't hidden behind impartial institutions. If you wanted to know how cruel people were, you did not have to look far. It's not that we have to look far now either. It's just that there have been so many other things to look at instead. Our whole global economy is built on the proposition that people will look at anything before they look at themselves and look at the world and realize that all of this mess is going to need some saving. Maybe that is the trauma of 2018. The trauma of 2018 isn't that the world is any different than it was in 2010. The trauma of 2018 is the indisputable awareness of doom, of cruelty, of scarcity, and the increasing inability of late capitalism to get all of that stuff off of our minds. Last Tuesday, more people flocked to the polls than for any other midterm election in recent history. Which is to say, people are starting to feel like they need to be saved. More and more people in our communities are falling prey to the siren song of opioids, and we are all more aware of their plight, which is to say that people are starting to realize that we need to be saved. The internet treats us to shaky phone video of gunshots rung out in a school hallway or black inky smoke billowing from a voracious wildfire, and people begin to realize that we need to be saved. This dark and foreboding note that has sounded across our public square is actually good news. Because you cannot worship Jesus if you haven't yet realized that you need to be saved. You cannot worship Jesus if you are under the impression that the natural course of the world is onwards and upwards, that we can buy and sell, build and demolish our way into eternal utopia for everybody. We have all come to Jesus because somewhere At some point in our lives, we have glimpsed the impotence of our best intentions. We have seen the corruption that taints every good thing we mean to do. We have seen the corruption that taints every good thing that we build. And beneath all of Christian spirituality is the unshakable conviction of need. We need Jesus. We need him to heal what we cannot touch, to fix what we can't even name, to solve what we can't even conceive as a problem. Whoever wrote Hebrews, it probably wasn't Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews, he knew that he needed to be saved. Beneath the artful construction of this rhetorically sophisticated sermon is a beating heart of soul-rending need, a need for saving that only God in Christ Jesus can touch. Hebrews evidences a clear understanding of human insufficiency. The writer of Hebrews sees the absolute emptiness of all of the various ways that we go about trying to save ourselves. And in today's section from Hebrews, we watch as the writer of this incredible letter debases the empty sanctuaries of human origin. He calls out the temples of salvific hubris, whose skyward spires are futile acts of desperation. For the writer of Hebrews, sanctuaries made of human hands are like hands grasping at infinity. They are nothing more than copies of the true sanctuary. In all of their beauty and splendor, they remain shoddy reproductions of God's original. And then the writer of Hebrews turns his eye to those high priests who people the sanctuaries hewn by human hands. I'm speaking about we of the long robes and the long prayers. We who intone again and again promises that we cannot redeem ourselves. We are impotent to save. Despite our pious entreaties and solemn words, we enter holy places with blood that is not our own. Our own power is insufficient to touch what ails humankind. In place of these shoddy sanctuaries and impotent priests, Hebrews offers Jesus Christ, the only man fit to accomplish the saving that we all so desperately need. He has entered into God's court to speak on our behalf, and he has accomplished what the blood of a million sacrifices never could at the expense of his own body. And Hebrews reminds us that this Jesus Christ will return to be joyfully reunited with us who await him eagerly. Now, for those of you who have listened to me preach, you know that I don't often quote people in my sermons. I feel like it's kind of an easy out, right? Like, let me take up 10 minutes of my sermon with someone else's words. But I'm going to quote Eugene Peterson today because he died recently, and I'm so sad about it. If you haven't read any of Eugene Peterson's books, you really should. He's an incredibly brilliant pastor and spiritual guide. And in the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson wrote this: a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. As long as we think that the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, or another scientific breakthrough might save the environment, or another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility, we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of faith. A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. Maybe you have recoiled from the cold touch of despair. Maybe the knowledge of your own impotence has rent your heart and preoccupied your mind. Despair and helplessness are horrible places to live, but they can also be the beginning of wisdom. Because in seeing our own powerlessness over what ails us, as individuals, as a community, we can begin to understand why we need Jesus so badly. There is very little that distinguishes us in here from the people out there. We aren't any smarter than the people out there. We aren't any better looking. We aren't any richer. We aren't any kinder. We aren't any more moral or any more wise than anyone else out there. There's one thing that distinguishes us, and that is that we all know that we need saving. And that one truth changes everything.